Harrington said, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. And David's community of faith, King David, here's his audience, his community. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. I've pastored churches like this. Everyone who was in distress, in debt, or discontented. This was his community. In Colossians, Paul's community, he writes to this church in Colossae, and he says to that church, bearing with one another. Now, it's real complicated in the Greek. It means putting up with others. And so, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. This is what he's writing to the church in Colossae. Bearing with or putting up with others, forgiving others. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We used to read to our kids stories. We have seven kids, and we would read these stories from a little book by John Calvin Reed. Obviously, he was Presbyterian. He had no choice. He was, had to be with a name like John Calvin Reed. But his book was Bird Life in Wington. Any chance any of you have heard of this little book? It was a story. He used these parables of birds to describe the church. And so he had different birds who were involved. Well, Mr. Mockingbird goes out to invite the other birds to Sunday morning gathering. And so Mr. Mockingbird first goes to Mr. Crow's house. And I'll read from this little short story. Last week, he chirped first to Mr. Crow's door. Mr. Crow was not a very good humor because, well, just because Mr. Crow never is. He didn't invite his visitor to hop onto the roost a while, but Mr. Mockingbird appeared not to notice the cold reception and pleasantly invited Mr. Crow to come to church anyway. Then Mr. Crow said, trying hard to look very important, "Thank you, Mr. Mockingbird, but I can really not afford to be away from work on Sundays. I'm in the funeral business, you see. And nowadays, you never know when the phone may ring. Besides," he added, trying to look quite pious this time, "I have always thought that one could pray just as well at home, or for that matter, out in the country on the end of a dead limb." Mr. Mockingbird continues and goes from nest to nest, and he goes to to the pond and sees Mr. Duck, and he decides to invite Mr. Duck to join on Sunday. He says he moved on down to the home of Mr. Duck and again gave his friendly invitation. And what do you suppose Mr. Duck said? "Quack, quack, quack," which in our language means hypocrites in the church. Well, I want to look at a psalm this morning, Psalm 84. And this is the psalmist talking about the yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem from all over Israel coming into the temple for worship. This was a festive event that was an annual pilgrimage. We know it from the New Testament where Jesus at age 12 is in the temple and doesn't want to leave. And in Psalm 84, it says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you and in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand in the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That should have been our family verse, being last name Dorman. Better is it to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, one translation says, than a thousand elsewhere. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. So why do we need the larger community? I believe partly because following Jesus is not a solo sport. You know, you could go out on a soccer field and kick soccer balls into the net by yourself, but it isn't nearly as much fun as playing with a team. You could go shoot basketball and shoot hoops by yourself, but it's not nearly as much fun as playing with a team. And church is a team sport. It said, don't drink alone. There's a book by Robert Putnam called Bowling Alone, and he talks about how people used to join bowling leagues, but many people in today's world are lonely, and they bowl alone. The worshiping community is a place of acceptance. Verses 1 through 4, it says, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and yearned. This is language of love. My heart, my flesh sings for joy. There's acceptance within the faith community, or there should be. It's an invitation of acceptance. In acceptance there, as we see in this 84th Psalm, in acceptance there's joy. In acceptance there's safety. It talks about a bird being able to build a nest within the temple. And you kind of get this picture that the writer is as he's writing this psalm, he's looking and he sees birds flying in and out of the temple and where they have found safety. Worshiping community is a place of acceptance. In acceptance, there's joy. In acceptance, there's safety. In acceptance, there's giving. It says that they can the birds could lay their eggs at the altar. That annual pilgrimage included giving. I remember one church I pastored where we were talking about giving, and I was teaching on tithing, giving 10% of your income. And this, we got invited to a dinner with someone who was visiting the church. And I've told this story many places. If I've told it here before, forgive me. But it was a we were at this at the lunch, and we had hot dogs, and we had paper plates. And during the luncheon, my new friend said, "I don't believe in tithing." I said, "Okay." He said, "Well, I don't believe it's a New Testament principle." I said, "Okay." He said, I said, "Well, what do you believe?" He said, "You give based on need." I said, "Great." I took one of the paper plates, I flipped it over, I took my pen out, and I filled up the back of this plate, slid it over to him, and I said, "These are some of our church's needs." He felt led to go to a different church. In acceptance, there's giving. In acceptance, there's community. The New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 26 says it this way, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We absolutely, Neil Anderson says, we absolutely need God. We desperately need one another. In the dramas, the two dramas that the Protestant church celebrates of baptism and communion, it is a celebration of our being accepted by God because His body was broken for us and His blood spilt for us. There's acceptance that He paid the price for us. In baptism, it's a symbol of being dead as we go into the water, being buried with Him in baptism, being risen to newness of life. Communion and baptism, these two I call dramas of the church, are shared in community. These aren't things you do alone. They're part of the larger community. The worshiping community is a place of restoration, not only a place of acceptance, it's a place of restoration. As we look in verse 5, it says, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessing. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion." The area of Baca, means weeping. And through disappointment, through loss, through weeping, there's restoration. And the worshiping community is a community of restoration. This past week, John and I were in Florida, and also in Colombia, and then back here. We had a kind of a whirlwind tour, but we got to visit with some friends who were part of our faith community of a church that I helped start years ago. And it was so fun just reconnecting and being with them. It's a family that I baptized their 5 children. It's a family that I performed their 1 child that is married. I performed his wedding. I buried one of their children who lost a 7-year battle with cancer. People that we dearly love. And as we're laughing and spending time with this family, there's this sense of restoration and joy in their life that's just so evident that through the valley of Baca, there have been springs of life, water, restoration, healing. The psalmist speaks of that the worshiping community is a place for restoration. Restoration includes teaching. Though it's not mentioned in this psalm, we know from other passages that journey annually to the temple was a time where they would teach the Word of God. There would be the reading of Scripture. It was a time of feasting. Lots of food. Lots of fun. Restoration includes reflection. Ultimately, restoration requires of us and includes surrender. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, puts worship in this frame. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." The writer here says, worship is surrendering ourselves to God in Romans 12. It's surrendering to Him. An act of worship it's not only about music or preaching or teaching or those things. Worship is offering yourself to God. And not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. See the renewal here. Chip sang about it, led us earlier, of it's about hope, it's about being restored. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So worship, the worshiping community, the need for gathering together is about being accepted. It's about worshiping, is about restoration. The worshiping community is a place of hope. Look at verse 8. Of Psalm 84, it says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's said of Moses that he would rather identify with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And I think the psalmist is hitting on that theme here. Better is a day in your house than a thousand elsewhere, or than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. The worshiping community is a place of hope. Hope is found in prayer. Hope is a shift of perspective from the temporal to the eternal, from time to eternity. Hope enables us to endure. Hope expresses itself in trust. Expresses itself in trust. So as you look at your life, do you know that you're accepted by God, loved by God, that He desires to rescue you? Has He restored your life? Is He restoring your life? Had a talk with a dear friend yesterday in California, and we were just talking about how so many faith communities focus on the outside in, meaning they focus on trying to control behavior as opposed from going from the inside, the heart, outward. God's process through Scripture is He wants our heart. He wants us to long for Him. And restoration takes place outside of that. It's not about trying to control the behavior. It's about a heart change that He's inviting us into. And that gives us hope. That our hope isn't here, now. Our hope is eternal. So that the psalmist starts with, I feel at home in your house. And then it shifts to, you feel at home in me. That God's at home in our hearts. So that ultimately, when we reach the New Testament, it's, you are the temple of God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you this morning that our heart is your home. And that you have invited us not to live life in isolation, hidden, covered by our own self-effort, or living in shame. You've invited us to come into the light, to step into the sun by surrendering to you, receiving your total acceptance of us, by restoring us through community, that we need other people to be restored. We can't, none of us can heal ourselves. And that ultimately our hope isn't on this planet in its current condition, but it's in your return and restoration of all things. And we say, along with the early church, Maranatha, meaning, even so, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Cookie and Donna are going to be our servers for communion this morning. And communion is an opportunity to join with the family feast. And to join with, in I love when it's done this way, but communion in the early church was part of a feast, part of a meal, where the bread would be broken and served communally, and then the cup would be passed communally, and it was a meal was served in between those elements, and it was a symbol of that. This morning we don't have the meal to go along with it, but think of that in your own mind. Of this is an invitation to the table of community. Paul says, examine our hearts. And he's writing in a context there of examine your hearts because they weren't showing hospitality to others. There were folks coming and they were getting all of the good food first. I know that never happens in today's world, but they wanted to be the first to the cafeteria line, and they were excluding others by doing so. But I think that exclusion can also be a failure for us to reflect, as we're told to do in this psalm, our own hearts. Is God at home in your heart? Has your heart closed? Has it hardened? And I invite you this morning as you come to the table to say, God, open my heart. Life circumstances, difficulties, choices others have made and I have made have closed my heart. And I ask you to give me a soft heart and to make that change. We ask it, Lord, in your name, Jesus.